The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Thank you so much for that. And Wes, thank you for that great reading. And doesn't it get you excited when you hear what Wes read and realize what actually is going to happen? Yeah, you might have noticed, though, when he mentioned all the people there that love different kinds of music, nobody was there that loved country music. Just an observation, that's all. You never know, even they may be able to get in, I'm not sure. But I'll tell you what, where we're going is beyond your wildest dreams. And we're going to a place where a million angels fall and say, holy, and we get to be a part of that. Actually, worship here now should be a dress rehearsal for then and there. And so as we gather together to worship, we're actually getting ready for that great day. You know, I don't know if you watch the video updates that Pastor Tracy puts out during the week, missions updates. They come out midweek. They come out every week. They're actually outstanding. And I hope you have a chance to look at them. She highlights our global partners and missionaries and just different things God is doing around the world. It's really exciting to see and hear. A couple of weeks ago, she interviewed Jonathan McCreese, who is the head of HM Hellenic Ministries in Greece. And they oversee that great camp, Moria, 13,000 to 18,000 people on the island of Lesbos that you might know in a couple of weeks ago burned to the ground. And it's a real dilemma right now. So Tracy interviewed Jonathan about that. And he left us with a prayer request. It was an odd prayer request, thinking of all the things he could have asked for, like money or wisdom or whatever. He asked that when they served there, that the people of the camp could see their smiles. That's what he asked for. He said, when you pray that when we go in to Moria, the people in the camp could see our smiles. Hang on to that. I'll give you a bit of the backstory. I talked to Jonathan yesterday for a while on the phone, and he said to me, he said, you know, when that camp burnt down, he said the immediate crisis was not only shelter, but food. So the UN went in with their food people and with the Greek riot police, and the riots broke out over the food, and it was very difficult feeding the people. So after a couple of tries, Jonathan put up his hand and said, we'll go in. We'll take a team in. And they took a team in with food, and they went right into the camp and provided their own security. But he said, we're able to feed 13,000 people, but it took 12 hours to do it. 12 hours. He said, we're feeding them every day now, but we got it down to about half that time. We can feed them in about 6 hours or so. I think it was 2 or 3 days ago, a UN worker came up to him and said, thank you for what you're doing. And Jonathan said, why do you say thank you? And this UN person said, well, because what you're doing with your team, you're doing with joy. And Jonathan said, how do you know? And this person said, because the people can see your smiles. Jonathan said, how can they? We're wearing masks. And the UN official said, they can see your smile through the mask. Isn't that cool? That's a direct answer to your prayer. Some of you picked that up and prayed, Lord, don't know why, but help the people to see their smiles. That's exactly what happened. Watch these little updates because they're nuggets, gold nuggets, and there's some great little prayer requests on there, and you got to know that when we pray, if we pray in Jesus' name sincerely, God will always bend down to listen to our prayers. Think about that picture of God, a God that bends down, puts his ear to the ground to hear the prayers of people that pray in Jesus' name. That's the kind of God that we worship. If you don't believe me, check out Psalm 116, verse 1. In the, it would be the New Living Translation. David says he praises the Lord because he bends down to listen to him every time he prays. That means you and that means me as well. Just thought I'd share that with you because it's so encouraging. We're kind of 3 weeks into a little series that I've just entitled Sent, S-E-N-T. And so it's a little series that reminds us that mission is all about sending and being sent. When I think of mission and when I speak of mission, I'm not thinking of your mission or my mission, but I'm thinking of God's great mission. in the world, the whole of creation, really. And there's a multitude of activities that he sends us out to do, from sharing the good news of Jesus to teaching to social action to the care of God's creation, famine relief, to the vocation that he's put in your hands, what you do. What you do is what he's gifted you and called you to do. And he sends you into the public square or into the school. And he says, now go on my behalf. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Jesus is well aware that God had a mission in the world and he was sent to live it out. And when he left, he put that baton in our hands and said, now you go as I went and work with God on his mission. It's not so much that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. And the mission is all about what this little series is about. I want to take you to our text today in Revelation chapter 7. We've sung about it. Wes has read parts of that to us. Revelation chapter 7. We looked at it a little bit last week, but I want to just come back there because I think what it represents is the passion of God. The passion of God. What's he passionate about? This. Let me read it to you. John says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor, power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's the high point of the book of Revelation. It is the climax of God's grand or meta narrative. This great meta narrative goes right back to Genesis and begins with one man, Abraham, and it runs throughout the Bible, and it ends here with every nation around the throne. It's called a meta or grand narrative. Now, I know we live in a postmodern world, and postmodernity pushes back against meta or grand narratives. A big story. Why? Because big stories tend to oppress people, people that aren't part of them, people that are different. So postmodernity will always push back. In fact, it's kind of the key tenet of postmodernity is they reject all meta narratives. And yet God's meta-narrative is not oppressive at all. When you look at it, it's actually intentionally inclusive of all people. Nobody's left out. Every nation, tribe, language, and tongue represented there around the throne. I thought it might be useful before I just say a few things about God's heart for the nations to pull back and just say a couple words about Revelation, because it's a tough book to understand. Anybody here that understands Revelation fully? I don't either, but just a little bit that I do understand, I'll share with you about this passage at least. What's going on here? Maybe a better way of putting it would be, who are these people, this innumerable crowd? Now, if you ask that question, all you'd have to do is keep reading a little bit because John answers that further on in Revelation 7. This is what he says to the, who are they? These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So what's the great tribulation? Actually, that's a bad translation. You know what a better translation would be? These are they who are coming out of the great tribulation. Coming out. Now, some people look at that and say, well, I think there's going to be a seven-year period called the tribulation, and these must be those people. I don't think that's right. I think if it was just those people, it may not be innumerable. There would be a limited number of people that come out of the, if you look at it that way, a seven-year tribulation. You have to remember that when John wrote Revelation, he wasn't writing to you and me. I mean, the Holy Spirit knew that, but I don't think John knew that. Who was John writing to? Seven churches. It's in chapter 2 and 3. He lists them all by name. Ephesus, Pergamum, Smyrna, Thank you, Philadelphia, thank you, Thyatira, Laodicea, you know, there's seven there. That's who he's writing to. He's got to make sense to them. Most of us read this book today as though it only makes sense to the people just before Jesus comes back. That would make no sense at all. It had to make sense to the people that John was writing to. Now, they were going through humongous tribulation. They were. John understood the great tribulation to be from the time Jesus went back to heaven and they were serious about the Great Commission to the time Jesus came back. These people are, John says, now, these are the people that are coming out of the Great Tribulation. These are the people, you folks, Ephesus, Smyrna, Laodicea, and actually now all down through the ages that are coming, and they're gathering around the throne. So everybody that knows Jesus, really, is who John's talking about. If you pulled back from this little passage I read and looked at the whole chapter, it'd be really interesting. It's in two parts. The first part of the chapter is about, it's about 144,000 people that are sealed. And everybody tries to figure out who those 144,000 people are. You know Jehovah's Witnesses? They say they're the people that finally get to heaven, only 144,000. I had a friend named Tom, and he was checking out Christianity and came around for a while, and then he just disappeared. Didn't know where he went. Came back in about a year and a half later. He said, Tom, where you been? He said, well, you know, I was searching, and somebody knocked at my door, and they were a Jehovah's Witness, and I went, and I was starting to learn a lot. And then I heard that only 144,000 got to heaven. He said, I was smart enough to know I didn't make the cut. And he said, so I came back here because you say anybody can get in. So who are these 144,000? It's a hugely symbolic number. Numbers are symbolic in Revelation. Not literal, symbolic. It's 12 times 12 times 1,000, right? Is that right? I wasn't that good in math, but I think that's close. 12 times 12. In the Hebrew world, 12 would be the number of completeness. We know it's symbolic too by just looking at the list. It's a genealogy. He lists the tribes. But you know what's interesting? He messes with the genealogy. There is no list of the tribes in the Old Testament like this. Now, in John's world, you don't mess with genealogies unless you're making a theological statement. How does he mess with it? Well, he puts Judah first. Nobody else does. He adds Manasseh. Nobody else does. He's messing with it. Why? To make a theological point. I think the point John is making would be something like this if we could talk to him today. He'd say, something has happened in the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, that changes the nature of Israel. Something happened when Jesus came that literally changed the nature of Israel. What happened? No longer was Israel just Israel and Jewish people, but now all nations of the earth were gathered together. People of faith. Things changed when the Messiah came. John is saying about the 144,000 that the number is complete, all of God's people. When he takes us to the picture, the vision around the throne, he's saying the same thing from a different perspective. What he's saying there, if he's saying, and the number is complete, in the vision around the throne, he's saying, and not one of them is missing. Not one of them is missing. I saw everybody there, John said. Couldn't count them, but there wasn't anybody missing. You see how encouraging that would be to these Christians in Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Philadelphia, and to know that, you know, no matter what they had to go through, not one of them would be missing on that final day around the throne. And you won't be either. You know, Jesus. You know, if you could zoom in on this crowd today, you know what it'd be like today? You ever been in a stadium or a concert hall where, you know, people are gathering and the seats are filling, but that's what's happening there right now. It's filling up, but the concert hasn't begun the way it will be. I mean, it's filling up. And if you could zoom in and say, so who's already there? You know, you'd see. You'd see Travis Tenhove. You'd see Dr. Walter Reynolds, through the camera over there. You'd see Isla Rose. You'd see Johnny Walter. They're all there. Not one of them is missing. They're not lost. We know where they are. And the crowds gather. Wouldn't that have been such encouragement for them? Is it not encouragement for you? That God will actually finish what he started in your life? That's what's going on here in this beautiful, beautiful picture. I think probably what we should do just for a few minutes is we should probably try and figure out what God wants us to grasp from this great vision, and then try and figure out, so how do we live into it today? And I think what we'll do is we'll, if we got enough time, actually this goes to 12:15, this service, right? I am so confused with times right now. The last service began at 1:45 and ended on the hour, and I actually have more time than I thought. So, you know, if you get tired of this, you can walk out. Just by section, walk out. But whatever we do, we do. But I think I have to 1:45, right? You know, so they're sort of going like this. So I think that means yes. Okay, here's what we're going to do. I want you to see what God wants us to get. Here's the first thing. When you look at this great vision in Revelation 7, I think he wants us to get that God is a global God. He's a global God. He's not just a tribal deity, like we talked about last week, like Chemosh or the God of the Ammonites. So these are tribal deities, but God is the God of the whole world. That shouldn't surprise us, because we've read somewhere that God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son. And we remember Genesis 12 we looked at last week. Let's go back there for a minute and read those verses. It says, the Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I'll show you, and I'll bless you. I'll make you into a great nation, rather, and I'll bless you and make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. From the very beginning, God's heart was not just for Israel, but for the whole world. There's a lot of Christians that have forgotten that. There's a lot of Christians that are so obsessed with Israel, they miss everything God is doing among the nations of the world. God's heart from the very beginning was not just for Israel. It was for the whole world, the nations of the world. How could we have missed that? I mean, if you read your Bible, you get it right away. You get it in Genesis 12. You come to the books of the prophets. They were writing prophets and speaking prophets. The writing prophets in our Bible are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and so on. There's 16 of them. 9 of the 16 had messages to the nations. To the nations, not just Israel, to the nations. One of them, Jonah, is all about being sent to the nation of Assyria, in particular the city of Nineveh. God's heart for the nations is all over the place, embedded in Israel's worship. When they had a worship gathering like this, you know what they would sing? One of the songs they would sing is Psalm 67. Never forget that the Psalms are the worship book of Israel and of the church. Here's what Psalm 67 says. Psalm 67, it says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God our God will bless us. May God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Isn't that amazing? Like right in their worship. It wasn't just about them. It was they were blessed to be a blessing. We're blessed to be a blessing. And if we didn't get it there, we would have come right smack into the New Testament. The very first words of the New Testament, you know what they are? A genealogy. Now, when I have my devotions, sometimes they're more like commotions with all that's going on, but devotions, and I come to a genealogy, I tend to skip over it. You ever do that? Okay, it's just me. But, it's like, God, why did you put all those names there? I don't always know. But one time I slowed down and read the genealogy in Matthew. You know what I found out? It's the genealogy of Jesus. I find out there are 4 women in there. Actually, 5 if you include Mary, but 4 leading up to Mary. Do you know what their names were? Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and who? Ah, you're tentative there. Bathsheba. What's interesting about that, just an aside, what's interesting is she's not named. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. This is interesting. That's long after she'd married King David. But through God's eyes, she was still the wife of Uriah the Hittite. I think that's fascinating when you look at it through God's perspective. What's interesting about the four ladies is that Tamar was a Gentile, Rahab a Canaanite, Ruth the Moabite, and Uriah's wife Bathsheba a Hittite, all in the genealogy of Jesus. I find that fascinating. Is physical lineage emphasized that Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, had connections with Gentile people from the get-go? And if we miss all that, we can't miss the Great Commission at the end of Matthew. All authority, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And you know, I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. How could we have missed God's heart from the very beginning for the nations? And you see it here in Revelation chapter 7, where they're all gathered around the throne and every tribe and language and tongue and so on. Never think that God is just interested in Israel. Some Christians, they're so obsessed with political Israel and what God is doing with political Israel. They don't even remember who the real Israel is today. You know who the real Israel is today? Do you know? It's you, if you're a follower of Christ, and it's you, and it's me. You say, what are you talking about? Paul's explicit on that point in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, Paul says, the promise to Abraham comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only those who are the law, but also those who have the faith of Abraham, the faith of the church. We're the true Israel of God. Could it be that when God said to Abraham, whoever blesses you, I'll bless, whoever curses you, I'll curse, that he meant the church? Could he have meant that? Well, certainly could have, if indeed the descendants of Abraham are the people of faith. Faith. I'm not saying he's not interested in political Israel. It's one of the nations. But some Christians get so tied up in that, they forget God's heart for the nations, and they have no idea what he's actually doing among the nations today. So you have a global king. When you look at Revelation 7 again, this is just obvious stuff. My job is easy. I just state the obvious, and you say, that's good. That's good. We'll pay him again. It's a global king, but there's also a global gospel. A global gospel. The gospel that went out to all nations on the earth, tribes, peoples, and they embraced it, and they came to Christ. It's a global gospel, not just something small, but a global gospel. I was thinking about that, and it was interesting to me to compare in Revelation chapter 13, in verse 7 and 8, you have the appearance of this individual called the beast. And in the first service, I'll say it again, I don't know who the beast is. I don't know much about that. That's above my pay grade, all this stuff here from here on in Revelation. But I was happy to see that people weighed in on the chat line in the first service and informed me as to who he was. So that's good. glad they know. I didn't know that, but now I do. So if you could help me with some other things in Revelation, I'd be happy. But anyway, here it is about the beast, chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. It says, he was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, those whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. What's clear there is all the inhabitants of the earth worship the beast, every one of them. In chapter 7, you have the same language, nation, tribe, people, same language. What does that mean? It means all nations of the earth, everybody, same thought. It's another way of, it's an interesting way of John saying, this is a global gospel, folks, that we're into. This is something really, really big. It's actually good news for everyone, not just someone's, but everyone, no exceptions. No one you meet is an exception to Jesus Christ. Nobody. You know, I do a lot of funeral services and memorials and celebrations of life. And, you know, a question I often get asked is, does everybody go to heaven? You ever? And, you know, I've been to services where I've sat there and the guy up front kind of puts everybody in heaven. So it's a fair question. Does everybody go to heaven? And I've pondered for years how to answer that appropriately. The best answer I can give to that question is everyone is welcome to go to heaven. Everyone is welcome. For God so loved the whole world. Whosoever will, let them come. No one that comes to me, I'll turn away, Jesus says. That kind of language, Jesus, it means everybody is welcome, but you do come through God's Son, Jesus Christ. He once said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I've had pushback on that. Maybe you have too, saying that's very exclusive. I'm not worried about that. I'm just glad that God made a way. I'm just glad there is a way, and that way is Jesus Christ, and you can get in on that. You can get in on that. Why is it a global gospel? Because it addresses the greatest need of every human being, the greatest need of every human. You know what the greatest need of every human being is? It's to get the broken relationship with God repaired. Everybody born into this world has a broken relationship with the Creator, and that's our greatest need. The gospel addresses that. Nothing else does. You know, people say there's a lot of good groups and organizations out there that they help you get off drugs and alcohol and all that, and that's they do, and they're very good. That stuff is symptoms. The gospel deals with the root. Symptoms are important, but the gospel deals with the root first, and nothing else can do that. Nothing else can put you in a right relationship with God except Jesus Christ. That's the good news, that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay our debt in our place. And anybody that believes that has peace with God. We are justified by faith, and therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest need of the world, and that's the greatest solution. The gospel actually has been entrusted to us. I can't figure that out. Sometimes I think you would have been better off to leave it with angels or to stay here longer, because sometimes I don't think we do that good a job. But this eternal gospel that addresses the greatest need of anybody anywhere in the planet has been entrusted to you and to me. And we're sent to take it outside the four walls of a building like this. I got to tell you something. Maybe you didn't know this. But the doors of heaven have been flung wide open, and people all over the world are streaming in. Let me say that again. The doors of heaven in our day, for some reason, have been flung so wide open, and the Spirit so poured out that people are streaming in all over the world, with the exception of North America and Europe. You know, Ethiopia today is the number one place in the world where people are becoming Christians, Ethiopia. I talked to a friend of mine who works there. So many people are coming to Christ right now. He told me of a pastor he knows that has 10,000 people lined up to be baptized. They don't know how to get to them all. He said, we have an immediate need of 300,000 to 500,000 Bibles. People are flooding in. India, the same thing. All over the world, people are flooding in, except for North America, Europe. Why? Because we don't take it seriously. We're distracted so often by shiny things. Holidays, cars, boats, trains, planes, Vancouver Canucks, I mean, you name it. We're all distracted. But these people in those parts of the world, they actually believe that Jesus meant what he said. And they go. Everywhere that people haven't heard the good news, they just go to their neighbors, to their friends, other villages. Here's one of the statements that I read yesterday that they make. Get a hold of this. Because it's dangerous where they go. There's persecution. They say, it's not important that we come back. What's important is that we go. Isn't that amazing? Not important that we come back. What's important is we obey God and go. That's why. God's Spirit is being poured out in such power. They don't stop praying for their friends. They don't stop looking for opportunities to share the good news. And somehow God's honoring that. And we need to pray that it happens here too. But this is a global thing that we're into. A global king, global gospel. I mean, it stands to reason then that you should end up with a global church. A global church. Every local church must have the mission of God in its DNA. It's our reason for being. I love reading a man named Leslie Newbegin. He's actually in heaven now, gathering with the crowd there. But he wrote this one time. He said, "The church must be seen as the company of pilgrims on the way to the end of the world and the ends of the earth." Isn't that great? The church has to be seen as just a company of pilgrims on the way to the end of the world and the ends of the earth. Every local church that has God's big mission as part of their vision will have a huge vision. It won't just be local. It'll be global. I mean, don't just have a local vision. Local's good. We pray for Central Alberta. We do what we can, but we must have a global vision. Jesus said, "Lift your eyes higher. Look at the fields, they're white for harvest." You say, "Yeah, what? I mean, I work here. I live. What can I do globally?" Here's what you can do. If you just listen to Pastor Tracy's videos, you'll see what God is doing, and you can pray into that. Prayer works. Prayer in Jesus' name is heard. When you give here, a lot of this money goes global. When you give to organizations that work globally, you're resourcing and equipping God's work there. And sometimes you'll have opportunity to go. We'll have again, Lord willing, missions trips. You know, we've gone to Sudan, Rwanda, Uganda, Kenya, Haiti, Greece, just all sorts of places. You could sign up. It's not so important you come back. I'm dead serious. It's not important that we come back. It's important that we go. Jesus said, go. I mean, I hope we come back. I mean, I like hanging out here as much as you, but what's important is that we go. Oh, Lebanon, it's another place that some of you have gone. Awesome to see what God has done through some of the going that you've done. So we have to have a big vision, but every local church as well then that has a global vision will be remarkably inclusive. Remarkably inclusive. Everybody will be welcome. Black, white, red, gay, straight, don't know, rich, poor, everybody will be welcome because the Church of Jesus Christ is remarkably inclusive but obedient. Inclusive but obedient. Inclusive but everybody together saying, "Jesus is Lord." And when we say Jesus is Lord, we're saying, we're bringing everything to his feet, our money, our careers, our relationships, our sexuality, and he gets to determine how that gets shaped. Church of Jesus Christ to be remarkably inclusive and remarkably obedient, together saying Jesus is Lord. You know, I had a problem trying to figure out how to wind this thing down in the first service, and I see the problem is still with me. I just got to tell you, I was telling some people the other day about how to speak, and I thought, what a ridiculous thing to do. I don't even know how to speak myself. And I said, everybody has an Achilles heel. Mine is ending. I have no idea how to end. I mean, I write the whole thing out, and I leave the ending and get up here and think, well, we'll figure it out on the fly. That's usually what happens. But I thought this, I'd just make a couple of comments that might be helpful. You know, the New Testament leaves the mission of God unfinished. Unfinished. You read the New Testament and you get the idea that it's unfinished. Read the book of Acts. Acts ends with it just ends abruptly. It's just like, what happened here? It's just like my sermons. It just ended. People go, what happened there? What just happened there? Not sure, but it ended. It's interesting because I think by doing what it does, what the New Testament does, is it puts every reader of the New Testament, not only the people in Acts, but us, in that place of an unfinished mission, an unfinished mission. Rather than giving the church a calendar for the return of Jesus Christ, the New Testament puts all its readers where its first readers stood, between the commissioning and the return. And it's meant to focus us on the unfinished task. If we're going to focus on anything, it must be that unfinished task, not futile speculations about when Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back. He doesn't know the day or the hour. I know people that do, but he doesn't. So don't focus on that. Focus on the unfinished task. Or let's make it more practical. Rather than trying to figure out the great conspiracy behind the coronavirus and where it all fits in the end times, what if we saw the coronavirus as a tremendous opportunity with many open doors to help us complete the task that Jesus has given us to do? I think it'd be a far better way to look at it. We already know the story behind the story. We already know somebody sits on the throne. We don't have to worry about that. So I'll leave you with two words you can think about. One is the word presence, and the other word would be the word proclamation. Presence and proclamation. When I think about a global king and a global gospel and a global church, how I try and live into it is with presence and proclamation. Presence means we are present in our world, unashamedly following Jesus Christ. Like that means outside these four walls. In your job, in your vocation, learn to see yourself as sent. Just live out the life of Christ. If you need wisdom, ask him for it, but just live it out. In the public square, in the classroom, in the neighborhood, wherever you go. Just be the presence, as it were, of Christ. But I guess I would like to blow that word open a bit more and say, as a community of Christians, we are God's new society. And we go counterculture, and we are the presence of God in a world that's torn by hate and division and racial strife. We are God's new community that's remarkably inclusive, where everybody matters, where you actually can come here, and it's not hate and division, but it's love to the extent of laying down our lives for one another that counts. What would that look like in the real world? What would it look like if we lived all that stuff out? What would it look like if you were seen? We saw you. You were single, and we see you. You're part of the fellowship. Do you know the hardest time for a single person, Christian person, during the week, you know what it is? As soon as we walk out those doors, we all have our groups. We go for lunch, us couples and our friends. Single people, they often just go home. What if in God's new society, we said nobody's going to be left out? What would that look like? What if we saw the people that were new to Canada in our midst and made sure that they knew they were welcome? What if we saw the broken? You know what? We are never the same week after week. You look the same. Sometimes you dress the same. They make me wear these goofy red runners up here, but you know, just to point, this, that was just a slip. You drive the same cars, probably go home to the same house, but you're not the same. You know why? Because some of you had a bad diagnosis this week. Somebody else's spouse has left. Somebody's just graduated and they're pumped. We look the same, but we're not the same. What if we actually saw the people sitting around us and became, in a very real sense, God's presence, God's little heaven on earth where everybody matters, knowing that we're all going to be there together anyway, we make a point of all being together here now. And then proclamation was the other word. That word for me just means speaking. Talking. Like at some point, hard as it is, we have to open our mouth. That's hard. It's hard for me. It's easier to do here than playing tennis at the bubble with my friends during the week. Why is that? Because you enter a battleground and you're going against the current and you need the full armor of God and power of the Holy Spirit. So we pray as we head into Monday morning, we pray, God, open doors of opportunity and give me the words to speak, but also the courage to speak them. And we just speak them. Trust the Holy Spirit to use them. He is way more interested in the people around you than you've ever imagined. And he's chosen you and you and you and me to be his sent people in Red Deer. Let's stand together. We'll pray and we'll worship. Father, again today, we're so grateful for your word, and we get to sing it, we get to hear it, we get to read it, reflect on it, and I pray that now you'd help us go out and live it. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.